Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to meet together on the first day of the week. Thankful for the blessing of being in your word and being with one another. May your spirit continue to guide us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing on in our introduction to the series, looking at the epistle to the Colossians. And today, as we continue the introduction to the epistle, we want to consider some of the characteristics of the epistle. And last week, we left off considering some of the things regarding the occasion for the epistle. And so I just want to review some of those things. And so the last several weeks, we've tried to piece together a number of different things in Scripture and to the best of our ability from Scripture to give you an idea of some of the circumstances around the context of Paul's writing this epistle. And so we've seen that Paul is in Rome and is during his first Roman imprisonment. And so we were going to place the writing of this epistle about 61 to 62 A.D. And so we know from piecing some of these things together that Paul, in his imprisonment, he hears from Epaphras. He comes in contact with Epaphras in Rome. And we showed Epaphras was likely the pastor of the church in Colossae and the founder of the church at Colossae. And so Paul gets a report from Epaphras of a heresy in the region. And this particular heresy, it threatens to sidetrack Christians in their Christian lives. And so we also piece together how Paul, in this Roman imprisonment, he comes across, and we don't know some of the details, but he comes across a runaway slave from Colossae, and his name is Onesimus, and Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master, who happens to be Philemon, in Colossae. Now, remember, the church, one of the places we know for sure they met was in the household of Philemon, which would have been in Colossae. And so Paul, he writes this letter to the Colossians to refute the error, as well as to stabilize and instruct the believers in their Christian lives. Now, Paul also writes a letter to Philemon, and that's our little epistle to Philemon in your New Testament, in your English translation, just before the epistle to the Hebrews. Paul writes a letter to Philemon in regards to the return of Onesimus. And so in addition, Paul writes the epistle to the Ephesians. As the delivery of these two epistles, the couriers, traveling from Rome, where Paul is imprisoned, they're going to travel through Ephesus on their way to Colossae. And so Paul takes the opportunity and he writes an epistle to the Ephesians as well. And so from the best we can tell from Scripture is we very probably have three epistles that are all being dispatched at the same time from Rome. And they're all being dispatched with the dependable Tychicus, who we considered last week pretty impressive Christian. You start looking at the places he's mentioned in Scripture. And so these epistles were, Tychicus was probably the courier of these epistles. Now, when we consider the character of the epistle, as we've noted, there were three epistles that were all, they were probably all dispatched at the same time. And so they were all written within a short time of each other. And so we typically refer to the epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians as sister epistles. And so there's many similarities and parallels in these two epistles. And so if we go through and expositorily the epistle to the Colossians, we're going to frequently be in going back into the epistle to the Ephesians. And if we were in Ephesians, we would be looking in Colossians. And so there's many similarities and parallels, and we'll constantly refer back to Ephesians for similar passages. It's interesting, though, as you study the two epistles, there's a lot of similarities, parallels. But there's different emphasis. And so it's just interesting how there's a slight different emphasis. And so I just want to illustrate that by taking a look at a verse in Colossians, and then we'll go back to the epistle to the Ephesians. And they're real similar, but you'll see a slight change in the emphasis. And so let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. In Colossians 1:14, speaking of the believer's position, and the antecedent would be his beloved son in verse 13, in whom we have redemption, complete redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you see here the forgiveness of sins is emphasized. Now when we turn back to Ephesians, and for a parallel passage with a slightly different emphasis, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, I'm going to have to change your English translation, most likely, because it's not the same word we saw over in Colossians 1:14 that we translated sins. It's a different word that we would translate trespasses. So very similar, but a little different emphasis. And so it's kind of nice to have both here, because over in Ephesians 1:7, we read, in whom we have redemption, again, complete redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. And so over in Colossians, the emphasis is on forgiveness of sins, which are, sins are acts. Now here we have the forgiveness of trespasses. Now remember, a trespass comes before a sin. It's when one determines in his mind to do the act. And so here you have the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so we will frequently do this as we go through the epistle to the Colossians, as we refer back to the Ephesians epistle, and we'll try to point out not just the similarities, but some of the differences in the emphasis. Now, as we related to in previous weeks, the air in the region that Paul had come to hear about from Epaphras, the air in the region, though, it involved the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as a result of this heresy, this often referred to in the commentaries as the Colossian heresy, this error, though, as a result of this error, of this heresy in the region, we have some tremendous Christological passages in Colossians. And so I just we're going to bring a couple of these to mind here today, and we'll be back to them. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up in the middle of a long Greek sentence here, and we're just going to look at Colossians 1, 15 through 17. So we'll just pick up a part of this. Now, one of the things, when you think of Colossians chapter 1, and Bob's not here, so I can go ahead and give the answer to one of the exam questions in the course I teach, is when we talk about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, you should Colossians chapter 1 should come to mind. And so in Colossians 1:15, let's just read these three verses. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of not every creature, just of all creation? For by him were all things created that are in heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created, not by Him, but through Him and for Him. Or we could translate this because of Him. We'll comment on that when we get to that passage. And in verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And so I just wanted to give you a little glimpse into some of these very important Christological passages. And as I mentioned, this error that was going on in the region had to do with a bad Christology. And so if you have a bad Christology, if the information you have regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ is poor, it's going to affect your Christian life. Now let's look at another important Christological passage in Colossians. And let's go to chapter 2 and read verse 9. And this should be familiar. For in Him dwells, just settles down and is at home. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so here this word for all of the fullness. There's nothing lacking of the Godhead, of deity, bodily. And so this is a very important Christological passage. And as I mentioned, one's view of the person and work of Christ affects one's Christian life. And so you get a glimpse of that if we just read the very next passage. And ye are complete in Him. You are made fullness in Him. You are in a state of being filled, in other words, in Him. Who is the head, not which, but who is the head of all principality and power? Let's go back and see how another place we can see how this affects one's Christian life. As let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And we'll translate this as a first-class condition. And so we just, instead of if, it's since. Since you then be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above and not on the earth. And so many of these passages correct and dealing with the person and work of Christ, they would correct the error that Christians were potentially facing in the region. Now, when we consider the book, it's always nice to take a look and see how titles are used in the epistle. And I just wanted to point out, we'll talk more about titles as we go through the epistle, but when we consider the titles found in the book of Colossians, Christ is used 25 times. And so it's a very prominent title. Remember, when we see Christ used as a title, it's generally in reference to the risen and glorified one. And then we have God used 21 times. And then we find Lord used 16 times. And so Lord, speaking of the divine master, the head of the body. And that's one of the things Colossians emphasizes. There's all these subtle differences between the epistles, the sister epistles, Colossians and Ephesians. And in Colossians, there seems to be an emphasis as Christ as head of the body. Where over in Ephesians, we kind of have an emphasis on the believer in Christ seated in the heavenlies and the unity that's in the body. So there's these little slight emphasis as we go through the epistle that we're going to try and point out as we go back and forth between the two epistles with all of these parallel passages. Now, when it comes to positional truth, it's kind of interesting when you consider positional truth when we come to the epistle to the Colossians, because we have a couple important verses that deal with Christ in the believer. And if you remember, over in Colossians 1:27, We see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this important passage that emphasizes Christ in the believer and that side of positional truth. Over in Colossians 3:4, it says, when Christ, our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear, appear with him in glory. But Christ, our life. And so we know we have eternal life because we have the Son, and that goes back to Christ indwelling the believer. And so we do have some passages dealing with that side of positional truth of Christ and the believer. We also have many passages where we have the believer in Christ, or his position in Christ. And so we have 16 references in the epistle to Colossians of Christ, or the believer in Christ. And it's used in a number of different ways. We find it described as the believer in Christ, in him, in whom, and in the Lord. And so we'll have 16 of those references in the epistle. Now, an illustration. Now, we talked about, or I mentioned, Christ in the believer is emphasized in the epistle, and that should affect how we live here and now. And so let's just turn for an illustration of our position in Christ to Colossians 2:6. And we see here this imperative used to encourage and exhort the believers here. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk. Now, walk is our word peripateto, to order the things generally concerning your life in him, in your position. And so here he's saying, walk in him. Now, when we... another area that's interesting when you consider the epistle to the Colossians is the use of mysteries. And so we just finished up not too long ago on a series looking at the Pauline mysteries in the New Testament. And we come to the epistle to the Colossians. I don't know if you recognized it at the time, where you find these Pauline epistles. And in Colossians, we have the word mystery used four different times in reference to three different mysteries in the epistle to the Colossians. And remember, in Ephesians, which is the Colossians' sister epistle, we had five of the 12 Pauline mysteries are referenced to in the epistle to the Ephesians. And so between the two letters, we have quite a few of the Pauline mysteries. Now remember, a mystery was just a truth that was from God, which was formerly concealed and not revealed in the Old Testament, that is now revealed. And so the mysteries, though, a mystery was for the continuing maturing of saints. And so that gives you a little idea of the importance of these two epistles, then, for saints to continue maturing. Now, I wanted to... that will be okay. We started late, so I'm trying to hurry so I don't go real long. And I'm way ahead of schedule where I thought it should be as we get here. So now I can slow down. but I want to consider some words. There's a lot of things we could do in introducing this epistle. We could spend weeks and weeks introducing the epistle. And I don't want to do that to you because we're going to be covering a lot of these things as we go through it. But there are some interesting things I wanted to take a look at regarding some words. And one of those words is a word that hopefully we're familiar with. We talk about it fairly frequently here from the pulpit. And it's the Greek preposition soon. Soon. And it just literally means intimately together. And so when we consider, now there's another Greek word that means together, but it means associated with. And so this word soon, though, means intimately together. And it's used seven times in this epistle. Contrasted to the epistle to the Ephesians, it's only used two times. which is kind of surprising when you think about that. Now, we're going to comment on what Paul does with soon and compound words in a minute, but let's just go through these seven occurrences quickly, because I think it does give us some idea of here of the character of the epistle. And so our first one was in Colossians 2:5. And so here in Colossians 2:5, Paul says here, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you," and this "with" here is soon, "intimately together with you in the Spirit." And so I'm joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The next, we're just going to kind of survey through here, but our next one is in 2:13. And we read this one. "And you, being dead in your trespasses..." "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him." And so, with him. I'm going to comment more about this because we're going to come back to this verse a little later. But the "with" there represents a soon. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." Our next verse that we will look at is in Colossians 2:20. "Wherefore, if or since you be dead with Christ," intimately together with Christ, "from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" We again are going to look at a soon and preposition in Colossians 3:3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with," intimately together with, "soon with the Christ in the God." And so your life is hid soon, or just intimately together with the Christ in the God. In 3:4, again, we have another one. "When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him," intimately together with him in glory. And we have another as we go over to Colossians 3:9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his or its deeds or practices." And so you've put off the old man intimately together with his practices, its deeds. And so there you have a soon preposition. And finally, our last one is over in Colossians 4:9. And so here you see a mention of Onesimus. And so Onesimus is our runaway slave who Paul is sending back to Colossae to Philemon. And so we're not going to refer back to the epistle to Philemon a lot. And so here's your homework. I think Philemon's only 25 verses. And so here's your homework on your own, is to just go back and read Philemon. Take you less than 10 minutes. Just to, and you see Paul as he's writing Philemon in regards to Onesimus. But here, in this context, in verse 7, you see Tychicus, who I believe, from putting things together, is the courier of the three epistles. In verse 7, 4:7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Verse 9, "with," intimately together with, "Onesimus." And so here you see Paul is uses this soon to describe the togetherness between Tychicus and Onesimus. Even though Onesimus is a brand new believer, and even though His social status would be that of a slave who belongs to another Christian in Colossae. He's intimately together with Tychicus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They, meaning Onesimus and Tychicus, shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so Paul's talking about there at his house arrest, you might call it, his first Roman imprisonment. The things that were going on there as many were coming and going. And so those are our four occurrences of the soon preposition. And I just thought it would be interesting to take a look at those when we consider the character of the epistle. And so that brings me to this next point, looking at some of the words that we find in the epistle to the Colossians. And Paul did some interesting things with the preposition soon in creating Greek compound words, or using it in Greek compound words. And so many times he uses the soon preposition in a Greek compound word to emphasize our position in Christ. And so I'm wondering if before we go and we look at some of these Greek compound words that that have soon as a part of the word, can somebody tell me what verse we would go to show how a believer got into their position in Christ? Can somebody dial? Bend? I could always count on Jan for that answer. Yep. And so we would let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and just remind ourselves that you'll see why I'm going to do this as we go through some of these words. Is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now he's just defined the Christ in verse 12. And so the Christ we know is a new entity. He can be referred to as the new man. It's a new creation, the Christ, with Christ as the head, as one with the body. And so the body being the universal church, from the day of Pentecost up to the rapture, all those that are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit are part of the Christ, or the body of Christ with Christ as the head. In verse 13, we find out how we got into the Christ. And it says, for by one Spirit, and so this one Spirit would be the Holy Spirit, were we all baptized, or just immersed, into one body. And so this is Christ's body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. And so it's by Spirit baptism that each believer is immersed into Christ. And so, and this is in the mind of God. God counts us to be in Christ. And so the Spirit has immersed us into Christ at the moment we were saved, and we are now imputed or counted to be a part of the Christ, or the body of Christ. Now, Paul, what I want to do is look at some words that Paul used with the soon preposition in a compound word. And so the first word, it's only found two times in the New Testament. And it's the Greek word soon thopto. And it just literally means to be buried together with. And so we're going to see this in Colossians chapter 2. And so there's only two occurrences in the New Testament of this particular word. And one of them is in Colossians. And it just means to be buried together with. And so remember, the soon preposition, though, has the idea of intimately together. And so in Colossians 2:12... I just want to read the first part of the verse. It says, buried with him in baptism. or we translate it by baptism. And it's, so here we see they translated it just buried with in the English. And so it has the idea, though, of buried intimately together with, or co-buried intimately together with him in or by baptism. And so, and by the way, it's an aorist passive participle. So I'll point that out, since some of you have your radars open for passives right now. So it has the idea of having been buried intimately together with him by baptism. And so, like I said, there's only two places that this is used in the New Testament. The other place we find this word, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, 4. And as I mentioned, Paul uses these words, these compound Greek words with the soon preposition to emphasize our position and our union with Christ and with one another. And here in Romans 6, 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him. And so the idea of we are just co-buried, we were co-buried with him. And it's not by baptism here, but it would be through baptism. Through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so here we find, though, this other use of soon thopto, just to be buried intimately together with. Now, the next word I want to consider is another Greek compound word with the soon preposition. And it's the word agero, which just means to raise up. And so this word is only found three times in the New Testament. And Paul uses it two of the three times in this epistle to the Colossians. And so I want to take a look at those two. And so we want to go back to Colossians 2:12. I stopped short because I knew we were coming to this word in Colossians 2:12. And so let's just read the whole verse again. Co-buried with him by baptism, not wherein, but by in whom, talking about in Christ, in whom also you are co-risen. And so here, you co-risen. Again, this is an aorist passive indicative. So it's the idea of in which you were also raised intimately together with him. And so in whom also you were raised intimately together with him through the faith of the operation or energizing from God who has raised him out from dead ones. And so that's in Colossians 2:12. And like I said, you only see this word three times in the whole New Testament. Now the other place we find it in Colossians, we've already read this verse, but let's read it again. And it's in Colossians 3:1. And as I read this, I'm reading it as the first class condition here rather than reading if, because it's since. Since you then be co-risen with Christ. Or let me read it this way. Because again, this is a passive. This is an aorist passive indicative. Therefore, since you have been raised intimately together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so here we, again, of the three occurrences, we find two here in the epistle to the Colossians. Now the other occurrence, like I said, there's only three occurrences of this particular Greek compound word in the New Testament. Any guess of where the third occurrence would be? Maybe a sister epistle? Let's go to Ephesians 2:6. And so here you see another Greek compound word that means co-seated, by the way. And so in your English translation, you're going to read it. You see three or four words here translating one Greek compound word. And has raised us up together. And so it's just literally, and he's raised us up intimately together with, and made us sit intimately together with, that's another soon compound word, in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so it's kind of fun when you see how Paul used these words and how he makes special use of these Greek compound words. Now, our next Greek compound word that we want to consider, we're going to go back to Colossians in chapter 2, in verse 13, which we've read already. And if you remember, we were here when I was pointing out some of the soon prepositions in this epistle to the Colossians. And here we have a Greek compound word also. And this is zoapoieo. Zoapoieo is the term, and it just literally means to make alive together. To make alive together. Now, this particular Greek compound word is used twice in the New Testament, and one of these uses we find here in Colossians 2:13. And it says, "And you, being dead in your, not sins here, but your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him." Now you see it translated, in your King James anyway, "he quickened together." Now you couldn't tell, but you have a double soon here. Let me explain that. He has made us alive intimately together with him. And so the "with him" is the soon preposition by itself. And this "made alive intimately together" is a Greek compound word that we're looking at right now, which just means "make alive intimately together." And so you kind of get a double whammy here with the soon preposition. And so "has he made alive intimately together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so, since there's only two occurrences in all of the New Testament with this particular word, we should take the time and look at the other. And we'd find that in Ephesians. And that's going to be in chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, normally I would have gone back, when we read 2:6, I would normally go back and read 2:5. Because it feels like we're just picking up, if I read 2:6 by itself, in the middle of a sentence. But I knew we would be coming back here for this word. And so our other use of this word, the other occurrence, is in Ephesians 2:5. And here it just reads, "And when you were dead in," not sins, but "trespasses, has quickened us together." He's just made us alive intimately together with the Christ. "By grace you are saved." Now, there's a couple others. They're not real frequent uses, and they do use this. They are a soon compound word, so I thought I would go ahead and put them into this list. But the next word we want to go is soon desmos. And it just literally means "that which binds together." And so this word has four occurrences in the New Testament. And two of those occurrences are in Colossians. And so let's turn back to Colossians chapter 2. And we find this word used in 2:19. And let's read verse 18 here, and as well. Now, when we get back into 2:19, they translate this particular Greek word, just "that which binds together," as "bands." And so I want to point that out as we go through this. And so in Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head out from which or whom, I just out from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, just being supplied, and being knit together, grows with the increase of God. And so here, this word, it just literally means that which binds together. If we go over to Colossians 3:14, we see it here translated as bond. Bond. And so in when we start getting into the second half of the book of Colossians, we have a lot of practical application things here. And so here he's saying, and above all these, the previously mentioned things, put on agape love, which is the bond, just that which binds together of perfectness, of completeness, or of maturity. There's a couple different ways we could translate this. But it is the bond of maturity or completeness. Agape love. Now, it's interesting. I mentioned this word is only used four times in the New Testament. We just looked at two in Colossians. We have another one in Acts 8:23, which I'm not going to go to. But the fourth of the occurrences we find over in Ephesians 4:3. And so I do want to look at that, because here it's translated bond again. And in Ephesians 4:3, and we're talking here about guarding the unity from the Spirit. And so I just translate this as endeavoring, or just we could translate it being diligent to keep or guard the unity of, or you could translate this ablative, from the Spirit by the bond of peace. The bond of peace. That which binds together. The bond of peace here. And then he's going on in this section dealing with the unity within the body in verse 4. And so the use of that little word. Now, there's one other soon compound word that we're going to take a look at. And it's used six times in the New Testament. And two of its occurrences are found in Colossians. And this is our Greek word, sumbibazo, which just literally means to knit or bring together, bring intimately together, or to knit together. And so in Colossians 2:2, we have our first occurrence in Colossians. And here, that their hearts might be comforted or encouraged, being knit together. Here's our word for sumbabazo, being joined intimately together in love or by love. And so there's our first occurrence. And then our second occurrence, we find, and by the way, these are passives as well. I haven't been pointing some of these out, but that's a passive that you see in Colossians. Somebody else is doing the knitting. And it says knitting in love or by love. And so love is involved in the knitting. Now over here in Colossians 2:19 is our other occurrence of this word, which we read this verse just a minute ago, and you see it translated as knit together. And again, this is in a passive voice. It's a present passive. And not holding the head out from whom all of the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered or just being supplied, and being knit together. And so it's a It's a passive participle. And so, and being knit together, someone else is doing the knitting, grows with, or just increases with the increase of God, or just grows with the growth of or from God. You could translate it abbot if you're from God, from the God. And so, there's only one other occurrence I'm going to bring you to on this word. We looked at two of the six in the New Testament. And that's over in Ephesians, of course. And let's go to Ephesians 4:16. And let's read verse 15 as well. But speaking the truth by love, or just literally truthing it by or in love, we may grow into Him or because of Him in all things. Who is the head? Even Christ. Out from whom the whole body, being fitly joined together, just literally being fitted together, and here we see sumba bazo translated in your King James anyway as compacted. And just and being knitted together through that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by the measure of every part, makes increase or growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so anyway, we'll be back to some of these verses, but I thought it was just interesting to get a little idea of the character of the letter to review some of these passages where we find Paul using some of these Greek compound words. We see him using soon in these compound words, and we see him use soon on its own. And again, we have lots of mention of positional truth in the epistle to the Colossians. Now, there are many hapoxes. I counted them up, and I can't recall how many hapoxes. Now, hapox just means it's used one time in the New Testament. Now, there's quite a few of these hapoxes in the epistle to the Colossians, but I'm just going to bring you to one here that I just it's kind of interesting, and I thought it's a good place for us to end today. Is in Colossians 3:15, and the Greek word is brabeo. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Brabeo, and here it, well, it just literally means to act as a judge or an umpire. Now, this is pretty important. This little section in Colossians 3 is pretty important to the Christian life, and here he says, "And let the peace." It's either of God or of Christ. I would translate it from. It's ablative. Let the peace from God or Christ. It could be either one. There's a textual problem there. It's the reason I mentioned that. But you could see peace as coming from either one. Let the peace from Christ, we'll translate it that way, rule in your hearts. And so this little hapox is translated as rule. And this word just literally means to act as a judge or an umpire. So this verse here is saying, let the peace from Christ, I believe this is in reference to peace, that supernatural ability to have an unruffledness of mind, it's a part of the fruit from the Spirit. He's saying, let that peace from Christ, let it act as a judge or an umpire in your hearts. And so this is a fun little hapox when you look at the actual meaning here. Let it act as the umpire in your hearts, where your emotions, your rational thinking, and your determinate will are in your hearts, a larger term. Let the peace, that unruffledness of mind, that supernatural unruffledness of mind. Remember, there is a peace that the world offers. That peace is based on circumstances, situation. This peace is supernatural. And so it's only dependent upon being filled. and then you can direct that. And so here you have to be a spiritual Christian, and then as a spiritual Christian, you can let that peace, that unruffledness of mind, act as an umpire in your hearts. And so an umpire sees things and it makes calls, and sometimes it says, you're out of here. And that's what we should be allowing the peace from Christ to do in our hearts. Let it act as an umpire. And so anyway, it's a fun little hay pox. There's a lot more hay poxes we could look at. But hopefully this gives you a little bit of an idea of the character of the epistle. We will continue on next week. Lord willing, what I'm planning on doing is a little slideshow. And so I want you to be familiar with the geography of the area. I have some slides that'll give you an idea of what the topography and what the area looks like today. And it just gives us something to attach some of the historical context to. And who knows, maybe at some point we'll all be going on a Mediterranean cruise and doing a Bible study as we visit these places. I don't know. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Right after the Super Bowl.
Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us and grateful for the opportunity we've had to be together today. Thankful for your word and the hope that it provides and the assurance that we gain when we relate to your truths. And so we're thankful to be your children and thankful to be seen in the Son and in the person and work of who he is and what he's accomplished. And we just pray that you'd continue to bless us in this week as we move forward. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.